We'll look at that next week. Results of being filled with the Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Here's one of the results of being filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit fullness to empower us in our witness. And you shall be witnesses to me. Do you know it takes spiritual power to be an effective Christian witness? And the power is to come from the presence and full work and activity of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. The Spirit was with us convicting. He came to live in us at new birth. And He wants to come upon us. Upon. Maybe like taking a barrel of water and pouring it into a pitcher. Yeah, there's water in that pitcher, but let's come upon that pitcher. Ooh, it's filled to overflowing now, isn't it? Yeah. That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And that's one valid picture of the language used. The empowering work of the Holy Spirit. One of the results? Power. Power. Spiritual power to what? Be a witness. Be a living testimony and demonstration that Jesus Christ is real. The power of the Spirit doing that. What a great result that is. I know Christians that are so empowered by the Spirit of God that you know they're filled with the Spirit, even though they would argue that you could never get filled with the Spirit after you've been saved. And part of that's a semantical debate, you know. Some it's theological, but some it's just terminology. But they have such power in their witness, you know. It's not mind power or human courage power. Oh, their mind is engaged and they have courage, but there's spiritual power in their witness. From what? The Spirit of God coming upon them. A little further. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, cloven tongues. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was the result of being filled with the Spirit here? Well, it was the gift of tongues. But interestingly enough, in this episode of tongues, it wasn't a kind of a private prayer language that only God could understand. Wasn't that? It was a miraculous ability to be heard in a language not learned. So that the wonderful works of God might be proclaimed. To take a phrase right out of this chapter. The wonderful works of God is what they were proclaiming in this language. Verse 11. Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The gift of tongues that day on Pentecost is one you don't hear much testimony of in the church world. The private unknown tongue speaking in praise language to God. You hear more about that in some parts of the church. Well, here was a valid result of the Holy Spirit. And I've actually heard some give witness to it on the mission field, where God worked in a message or a prayer in a way that those listening heard in their own language, even though the one praying or preaching didn't know that language. I've heard that some, and I believe that from some of those folks that I've heard, knowing their integrity, I have no question but what God can do that, and I believe from their integrity that this happened. Being possible, we know God did it here, and God can, whatever He did, He can do. Whatever He wants to do, He can do. And from the integrity of some of these witnesses, I believe it happened. And it happened in a witness setting, in a missionary setting. Well, that's kind of what Acts 2 is, you know. Hearing the wonderful works of God, that people might be convicted of their need for God and the reality of God. There's one of the results right there. Very distinctive result, but that's one. verses 7 and 8. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" There's one of the results of the Holy Spirit. Of course, one of the accompanying signs of the full work of the Spirit there is interesting too, is a rushing mighty wind and divided tongues of fire upon, right over the head of each one of them. That's interesting too. I don't know of that happening again, certainly not in the Scriptures, and I don't know personally of anyone giving witness in a group that happening, but that's what happened. Accompanying signs that the Spirit was working in fullness. Acts 2:14. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit coming upon you, being baptized in the Spirit? Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is a good verse to remember when it comes to things of the Holy Spirit. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. If we can't turn to the Scripture after looking at phenomenal or phenomenon occurring, phenomenal occurrences taking place in the church world, if we can't turn to the Word and say, "This that you're seeing among God's people is that which was spoken of in the Word," then I believe God wants us to stay away from it. And there's a lot in the church world that you can't stand up and say, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet." I think particularly the whole Toronto blessing, the so-called holy laughter, which I think when biblically evaluated and in also listening to it by tape and video, I would say it's really more carnal laughter than holy laughter. Jesus did not teach it or practice it. The apostles did not teach it or practice it. The early church did not teach or practice it. What are we doing it for, you know? To just do something that looks phenomenal and is enjoyable. Hey, I like to laugh too, you know. And I've actually rolled on the floor and laughed, but I don't think it was that holy. It was someone's clever joke, you know. Please stop, it's killing me. This is a great verse, but this is what was spoken by the prophet. If we can't find it in the Word of God, let's stay away from it. The Word is sufficient for faith and practice and doctrine and living. What's taking place here? Let's look at verses 22 through 24 and then see what the point is. "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him." Interesting insight there, huh? "Which God the Father did through him," God the Son, "in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." Kind of the sovereignty of God and the free will choices of man gathered in that verse. The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew this was going to happen. He knew it needed to happen to put his son on the cross. But you took him by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." What's happening here? Well, there's a new heaven-sent boldness to proclaim the risen Christ. Where did that come from? The empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Who's standing and preaching here? Peter. What was he doing just a few days before? Denying the Lord, cursing, running, and hiding. What has happened to this man? Now he's standing before multitudes and proclaiming the risen Christ. When he was afraid before to even identify with the living, yet to be crucified Christ. Now he's standing up preaching to multitudes. This Jesus that I used to follow, you killed him. After he was buried, God raised him. What is the explanation of this? The Spirit of God has come upon him. Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled. A new heaven-sent boldness to proclaim the risen Christ by a man who had recently denied him and fled to hide from the soldiers. One of the great evidences and results of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is boldness to proclaim the risen Christ. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, or having just been filled, another time, another day, another place, Peter brought in before the authorities, filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And he's not through. "This one who healed the man, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. This one you tossed aside and killed, he's the stone that holds the temple together, God's temple." How bold. Then he goes further. "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Same Peter, filled again. The result, more boldness. And this time, right before the religious leaders of the day, the absolute power center of that culture. No tougher place to witness than where Peter is witnessing. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, I believe this documents already one person who has been filled a second time. Filled on the day of Pentecost, filled here for this mission before the religious leaders. Let's go a little further with that same thinking. Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." The authorities brought them in and said, "Stop witnessing," persecuted them. They said, "We must obey God and not man." That was basically their answer, though given in the text on their next visit before the authorities, Acts 5:25 and following. They were out witnessing. The authorities said, "Don't witness." They're not going to stop. And though we are to be in submission to authorities over us, if any authority, God ordained, like government or leadership or whatever, asks of us things contrary to the will of God, our bottom line has got to be we must obey God and not man. And that was their attitude. And they came to pray not for protection, but for boldness. And they prayed that God would give them boldness. And when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So at least Peter, this is the third time he's been filled, is the filling of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon, the baptism of the Spirit, to be a more than one-time experience? Oh, I think definitely. In fact, later we'll get there as we look at some other scriptures. Let me see when we're going to come across this. Well, my goodness. Oh, there it is. Yeah. First hour next week. And that is, the filling of the Spirit is not just event-oriented. It's to be a way of life. Ephesians 5:18, literally translated, would be always be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then why these events? Well, God blesses us that way at times. At times we need that. And at times, you know, God does it even when we don't ask for it, it being the filling of the Spirit. Let me tell you a quick testimonial story before we go on. It fits right in here. When I was pastoring a Dallas Seminary Bible Church in Dallas, Texas, God did a real work in us, used Pastor Chuck Smith in a great way, also Pastor Ray Stedman, kind of opened our heart and mind to the Lord, the Word of God, and got us out of our narrow sectarianism. Felt we needed to just receive one another to the glory of God, not be checking everybody at the door to see if they had a totally exact doctrinal statement like us, you know, or they couldn't come in and worship, you know, how churches can be, make you welcome or unwelcome if you're kind of a little different theological perspective. And we were convicted that we were being very pharisaical and self-righteous, and we said, Lord, this is your church, you're the head, you're the master, you know who you want to bring here. We want to receive one another for Christ's sake to the glory of God. And oh my goodness, did the Lord answer that prayer? He sent us such a diversity. We had people who were saved and discipled in the Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland circles. You know, we're talking charismania there. And we had people who thought Dallas Seminary were sold out liberals. Whoa. And man, I mean, they were hard-nosed, you know, ultra-dispensationalists. They wouldn't baptize. They wouldn't take the Lord's Supper. They thought that was only for the apostolic age. I mean, you talk about, that's pretty broad spectrum. And baptism of the Spirit, oh, wash your mouth out with soap. And I was the pastor of this congregation. No problem. No problem. I will teach a series on the Holy Spirit. Fools rush in. Where angels fear to tread. So I laid out this 17-week series on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to resolve everyone's questions and problems. Oh my goodness, lead me to the guillotine. And we started off and we're doing great on, you know, conviction and new birth and indwelling. Oh, preach it, brother, preach it. And man, the further we went, the more the tension rose. I don't know what a nervous breakdown is, but I think I came close to one. Halfway through that series, I was a basket case. From their faces, the glaring, the gleaming, the growling, the visits all week long. You guys raising hands? You know, we're pretty much one-minded here, you know, in a very substantial way. I'm not monolithic or narrow-minded, but we're pretty much one-minded and open and hungry in what God wants. And man, we had groups there that had nailed this down 200 years ago, you know. And nobody was right but them. And I was going to straighten that out. Phone calls, visits. I mean, most of the counseling was counseling on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and they were counseling me. I remember just halfway through that series going, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I've had it. I'm overwhelmed. I can't sort it out. I'm as confused as anybody. I just give up. Lord, you teach this church whatever you want through me, and you do with them and me anything you want to do in your life in this whole area. And that's literally how I prayed. And you know what happened? For the first time in my life, the Spirit of the Lord came up on me in a way and a power I had only made fun of. God made me a believer in a very strange way. And I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. I didn't want to be filled with the Spirit. I wanted to have everybody's questions answered. I wanted them to know their pastor knew it all, you know. And they could know it all too. Instead, God just kind of shredded me and humbled me and filled me with His Holy Spirit. And yes, I began to pray in ways I had never prayed, but I saw soon after that, hey, that's not what it's all about. That may never happen in your life. But we know from the Scriptures one thing He wants to happen, and that is fullness of life. The Lord came that we might have life and might have it abundantly, and the Spirit gives life, and the Spirit in fullness brings fullness of life. I've never been the same since. I've never viewed the Word, the Lord, the body of Christ, the Christian life the same. It's like a lot of things happened that day. Put me on a quest in Scriptures to understand more of what was going on in my life. Finally got the courage to tell my wife about it. She goes, "Oh, praise God, that happened to me a year ago. I was afraid to tell you." Whoa! Boy, am I slow. Am I slow? God bless her for being patient. Wow, that's amazing. They weren't asking to be filled with the Spirit. They were asking for boldness. In your formulas on getting filled with the Spirit, don't even write down that you have to ask. They asked for boldness. Lord says, "Okay, I'll send you boldness, and here's how it comes. It comes by the full work of my Spirit in your life, emboldening you." They were all filled again, including many from Pentecost, and what came? More boldness concerning the Word. Acts chapter 9. Verses 17 through 22. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" how'd you like that assignment? "Ananias, go talk to this guy named Saul. He's now a brother. Now, I know he's a guy who's been killing Christians, dragging them to jail, but I want you to go minister to him. 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ, the Messiah, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." Ananias sent that Saul might receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What happened? What's recorded here is the evidence, the consequence, the result. It was spiritual strength to effectively proclaim Jesus as the Christ. And we're not told really much of other things that may have happened at that time. But there's a result of being filled with the Spirit. Spiritual strength to effectively proclaim Christ before a doubting world. Acts 10. This is a fascinating one. Acts 10:44. Peter at the home of the Roman soldier Cornelius. Peter is preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name," he's preaching Jesus, "whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Again, here's a case where people were not asking for the fullness of the Spirit, the coming upon of the Spirit. But as the word is preached and the message of believe in Jesus, they must have believed. While he was preaching, the Spirit came upon them. The results here was speaking in tongues and magnifying God, telling how great, how grand, how glorious God is. Acts 19. Verses 5 and 6. Acts 19. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had just learned of the baptism of John before that, a baptism under repentance, preparing for the way of the Lord. When they heard this, the full message of the Christ, Savior, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Notice in the passages we've read, there's been an interchanging between filled by the Spirit and the Spirit came upon them. And there's been a diversity of indicators, evidences, or results. Here, it's speaking in tongues and prophesying. What are the results of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Oh, there are many more places to go in the Scriptures beside these. Even in the epistles. And we'll do some of that next week. But one good point in the book of Acts about the way the Spirit fills lives and what happens when He fills them is that there's diversity. In fact, the Holy Spirit is likened in John 3 to the wind. The wind blows where it wills. And you can't even see where it came from or where it's going to end up, but you can sure tell when it's blowing. Even charting these hurricanes with high technology, they can't even tell where they're going always, but you can sure tell when they're blowing, you know. Trees bend like feathers, you know. Roofs fly like birds. You can tell when it's blowing. There are indicators when the Holy Spirit is working in fullness in a life, but they're diverse. God help us from getting narrow-minded or sectarian or into semantical debates about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's some words you want to argue. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. But to debate over things like baptism, come upon, or fullness, it's fruitless. The Scriptures use it interchangeably. To think it's only a one-time event. Yeah, I was baptized. Hey, that takes care of it. Doesn't match Acts. And if we think, too, that you have to specifically ask for the filling of the Spirit to ever be overflowed by the Spirit, doesn't match the Scriptures. I'm not saying don't ask. There are a lot of indicators, we'll get to those later, that invite us to call upon the Lord for His fullness. But just saying, let's not box God in. Oh, I did that so bad early on. I mean, I was busy as a pastor, boxing God in. And I'm going to say this lovingly, I even had a seminary to help me. Well, I appreciate those guys, and I've got many friends still there in the faculty, administration, and the board of directors. But I don't accept the box they gave me about the Holy Spirit. And actually, I know a bunch of these guys have been filled multiplied times by the Holy Spirit. Ha! So there. Okay, if you won't admit it, at least walk in it, okay? At least walk in it. And as we'll see next week, it's more a way of life than an event God wants us to enter into. It's wonderful that the event is available. I mean, you get emptied out at times. You either pour out till you just feel empty. What do you need? You need to be filled again. You can get empty by spillage and usage. Usage is the best way. God fills you, pour it out on lives, and you just, huh, spillage or leakage. Leakage isn't that good. You know, walking according to the flesh, quenching the Spirit, not walking in the Spirit, you know, and you just kind of get empty. You got nothing but your own resources. Either way, God's ready to fill you again. But it's more than an event. We're going to see it's a way of life. Now, though I hear those clicks, those instructive counseling notebook clicks, we've got about 5 minutes. You want to interact on some of this? Well, if you don't want to, we'll just leave early. Yes. In saying, do we have to be able to point to the Word of God for, how would you put it, all that God wants to do in our lives, say? And wouldn't that maybe be putting God in a box? No, I don't think it would be putting a God in a box. I think it would be letting God define the parameters in which He wants to work. And that's the Word of God is given to us. You know, everything that's pertaining to life and godliness is here. I think the Scriptures proclaim a sufficiency for life, godliness, faith, and practice. There are guidelines and all. And this is how we stay on track. So it's not limiting God. It's really cooperating with God. Yeah, but that's a good question, really. Yes. This blower is so loud. Did anyone have a voice? Please, yeah, please. Are you talking about repeated fillings or how we get to where we need repeated fillings? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. If there are repeated fillings, there must be times we're not filled with the Spirit. What's the deal there? No, the Spirit never leaves us. Because if we have not the Spirit, we're none of Christ. The Spirit's always dwelling in us. But though the Spirit is dwelling in us, are we giving Him full reign, full room? Kind of a picture like, you know, in, with, and upon. You could stand with in and upon. You could stand with the ocean, you know, right next to it. It's right there, lapping on your feet, you know. But let's forget that it's salt water. Say it's life-giving grace. You could also drink it in. But you could also have a 12-foot tidal wave of it just flood you to where you're nothing but a gushing stream of it. And I think those are the differences. It's all the same person. And He doesn't leave. It's sort of a measure of His presence that we allow Him to demonstrate, manifest, and all of that. Yeah. Well, much of it's related to whether we're grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, or walking the Spirit. If you and I are quenching the Spirit, we're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. But the Spirit still lives in us. We're just not, you know, giving Him full reign and full room. Yeah. Good. Yes.
I've heard that in John 20:22, that at that point the disciples received the Spirit unto salvation, and then in Acts 1:8 that they were empowered.
Mm-hmm. John 20:22. Some say that's where the disciples received the Spirit or were born again. The Spirit of God came in. I believe that's what is taught there, and I believe it is true that it's then later Acts 2. That they were empowered by the Spirit. It's the difference of in and upon. Yeah. Yes. And then next to you. Yes.
Can you break it down to where being baptized by the Spirit is when you accept Christ and then the Spirit comes into you, which means you live within you? And when it comes upon you, you're empowered by the Spirit.
Good question. Can you break it down where when you're saved, you're baptized by the Spirit? There's a good logic in that thinking, but I don't think that's what the Scripture says. There's something like that, but it's different. I think what you're thinking fits 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we have all been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. But that's different. The baptizer there is the Spirit. The element is the body of Christ. The baptism Jesus is talking about, He's the baptizer. The element is the Holy Spirit. And the result is empowering. So, that's good. There's a good logic in what you're saying, but I don't think that's the way the Scriptures break it down. I think, really, the baptism of the Spirit and the coming upon and the filling are all the same thing, and they first happened in Acts 2 to people who already had the Spirit in their lives from John 20:22. I think that's the picture, which is a little bit different. Yes. 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 That's another variable. Pardon? Yes. And see, that's really, though I may not have stated it clearly, that's one of the major points of our study today. That the coming upon for empowering and other results is for those who already have the Spirit in them. Just exactly as you pictured there. Yeah, definitely. That's it. Okay, one last question, then we need to go. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, I'll come back to you as the one other last question. Yeah, I think that the Ephesians 1 baptism, I think that is 1 Corinthians 12:13, because every Christian has experienced that one. I think that's the one that unifies us as one body. One baptism, I think, is 1 Corinthians 12:13. Okay.
Outside speaking in tongues, are there any other spiritual indicators of being drunk in the Spirit, or what it's like to be drunk in the Spirit?
I'm not even sure if drunk in the Spirit is a good terminology.
What would be a good terminology?
I think the best terminology is filled with the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Because they were being accused of being drunk, and we're not told why. But we do know the Spirit was upon them, and amazing phenomena had happened. They were running through the temple area, you know, speaking in a way that didn't seem Galileans could, and being heard. I mean, it looked like, wait, they must be drunk. No, they were filled with the Spirit. I think it's best to stick to fill with the Spirit. I think it's foolish to surmise other things were happening there. We're told what was happening, which was sufficient enough to make people think, hey, they're off into something weird. Well, what? They got to be drunk. Okay? But really, they were just empowered by the Spirit to speak in a way Galileans couldn't, you know, which is languages they'd never learned. Okay, let's pray together, huh? Lord, sort out these great issues more and more in our hearts, our lives, our understanding. As we come back together next week on this subject, Lord, give us increased clarification and appetite for spiritual empowering. Make us cautious and alert to things bizarre or kind of innovative contemporary things that are called the work of the Spirit but have no validation in the Word of God. Lord, we just look to you, and Spirit of the living God, many of us here right now probably kind of emptied out from pouring out so much. And we just look to you for a fresh new infilling of your presence, your power, and your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.